Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we thank you so much for this opportunity again to look at your word together, and we pray for your Holy Spirit to come to be our teacher, so that as we look at your word, we might hear your voice, we might understand more about how you want us to live. And Father, we pray that you would help us not just to be those who hear the word, but those who put it into practice, and thereby build the houses of our lives on the rock of the Lord Jesus. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I'm going to do one or two Mars bar questions right at the beginning, and I've got one that is incredibly easy as a beginning question. Where in your body is your heart? Who is going to be grabbing the first piece of chocolate? Let it not be Yessie, because it usually is. Anybody else going to go? Henrietta has got it. Henrietta is popping her hand in the right place. So where?
My left side.
Your left side. But what would you call this whole part of your...
Oh, my chest.
Your chest will do very well. Yes, okay. Very good. Yessie, poor Yessie, go on. I know that you had your hand up. What would you have said?
Thoracic cavity.
Your thoracic cavity. Well, there we go. All right, so now that we know, I'm not sure that I can spell that, but I'm pleased to know that. How physically, if we were under attack, I'm not talking about heart attacks, but if we were under attack, how physically do we protect our hearts or our chests or our thoracic cavities from attack? How do we protect our chests, our hearts from attack? Afua.
Talk about the body.
Yes.
The rib cage. No,
not the rib cage, but the rib cage will do. Just, I was thinking of something external. Nicole. A breastplate, yes. And if you were wanting to go for a sort of modern equivalent of that, a bulletproof jacket might be a good idea. A flak jacket, I looked it up, and yes, it's a bulletproof jacket. So in St. Paul's day, what did a Roman soldier wear to protect his chest? Now, we've already been given the answer to that by Nicole. He wore a breastplate. Now, this is the more complicated question. It requires a little bit of biblical knowledge. In Ephesians chapter 6, where we have all the armor of God listed for us, what is the key quality of the breastplate that forms part of the armor of God? It's, aha, John's already got his hand up. Newsy and John again. Tell you what, I'll give you...
Breastplate of righteousness.
The breastplate of righteousness. Okay, John is declining the chocolate. So is Newsy going to take the chocolate? What was your answer, Newsy? The breastplate of righteousness. Okay, well, that gives everybody a chance to reflect on what righteousness means. Remember, this is the piece of spiritual armor which protects our hearts, protects our chests, protects our thoracic cavities, protects... it's a breastplate of righteousness. So it's worth, if we're thinking about the heart today, what is the righteousness which protects our chests, protects our breasts, protects our hearts? What does it mean when it's the breastplate of righteousness? I've still got a number of Mars bars and a few Quality Street in the box. What does it mean when it says the righteousness? Well, we have got a long way to go, haven't we, John? Okay.
Well, I think righteousness is where that we're in the right place with God.
Righteousness is where we're in a right place with God. Brilliant. Okay. And how can we be in a right place with God? No. John's already done it. We need somebody else to have a go. How can we be in a right place with God?
Living God's way.
By our works, in fact. Is that what you're saying? By studying God's word. Well, I don't think I'm going to give you a sweetie. I'm not going to give you a sweetie for that answer. Have another go. How are you put right with God, Rosalie?
I've
Be careful. Think about it. Right, think about it. How are you put right with God? How are you put right with God? Have a sweetie anyway.
Thank you.
Rosalie did the sort of thing that we would all sort of tend to do. I'm put right with God because I've done this, I've studied my word, I've done... What do we actually say? Vicky?
Let me answer first. By believing in what Christ has done on the cross for us.
By believing in what Christ has done on the cross for us. And so in that first instance, it's not actually...
All right, good, okay.
In the first instance, it's actually not something that we do in the sense of a work that we do. It is that we're taking for ourselves the covering of Christ, the blood of Christ. We're remembering, I'm a sinner. I can't do anything to put myself right with God. Doesn't matter whether I've lived a better life than my neighbor. I've still fallen far short of the glory of God. I deserve, in that sense, to be punished because God is holy, holy, holy. And how can I, full of darkness, have a fellowship with him who is pure light? As soon as I go anywhere near him, I'm going to bring my darkness into his light. So it's only that God takes the action of giving his son, the one who is perfect, who took the punishment that our sin deserved. So the starting place for our Christian lives is coming as a sinner to the foot of the cross and saying, Jesus died for me. That's the basis upon which we're accepted. So the righteousness is primarily the righteousness of Christ. But of course it's more than that, and this is where Rosie is absolutely right, that it's not just that we are saying, well, Jesus has done it all, therefore I don't need to bother. The righteousness is our own right living, which we do in response to what God has done for us. So that we take our lives and we look at our lives and say, well, okay, now that I have become a Christian, how does God want me to live? And we begin to live that way in the world. Again, we won't do it perfectly this side of heaven, but righteousness is clearly going to mean Jesus' righteousness, putting us right with God, and our own righteousness as we try to live right lives, being put right with God. And so, remembering that the breastplate of righteousness is the thing which protects our hearts. There's the helmet of salvation. There are all sorts of other things that are part of the armor. But the breastplate of righteousness. And the mature Christian attitude is to be able to say, I would rather be righteous than right. I would rather be righteous than right. Now, if you think of an argument or a dispute at work or a disagreement in the family, which would you rather be? Would you rather be right? Because it's clear that I'm in the right here. I mean, you know, this person is completely wrong and I need to be right because it's important that I'm right. Or would we rather be righteous? Which may appear as being not right. Or as being willing to concede the point or to let the argument go. Because that is the more godly response. That is what Jesus would have done. It's not always going to be the case, but it's an important question. Would you rather be right or righteous? Now, we've been thinking about the devil in the last couple of weeks. And again, I thought it would be good to encourage more Mars Bar questions. What have we learnt so far about the devil? What have we learnt so far? Can anybody remember anything about Afua? He's a murderer, yes. He's a murderer. What else have we learnt about the devil? John's already had his sweetie. Carol.
He's a liar.
He's a liar, yes, absolutely. What else have we learned about the devil? Francis. He's a thief, yes, absolutely. George, while I'm here, do you want to add anything else?
And he kills.
He kills, yeah, okay. He's a bully and he kills. I'm not sure the Francis was talking about himself. He was bullying his mate into giving an answer. Okay. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He's a roaring lion out to devour. He's set on our destruction. He's cunning because he'll cheat and he'll lie. And he's patient. He'll wait for us. He's never going to give up. He doesn't just sort of go away in that battle. It's a battle for life. So what action should we take? Well, we thought about it in the first week that we were thinking. It comes from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Discipline ourselves and keep alert. Keep alert because our enemy is always around. Now, last week, we thought about the battle of the mind. One of the ways in which the enemy attacks us is in our minds, is in our thinking. Our thoughts can either be from ourselves, they can be from God, or they can be from the enemy. And we looked at a passage in Romans 12, and we thought about not being squashed into the world's shape, but being transformed by the renewal of our minds, taking on a new worldview because we now understand the world is here by design. Jesus has come. He's died in our place. He's going to return. All of those things. And I've got written down in my notes the verse that has been on Yetunde's mind this last week, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Because we realized that if we're going to transform our minds, we can't decide that I'm not going to think about all the wrong things. Because actually, as soon as you're not thinking about the wrong thing, you're actually thinking about the wrong thing. And the only way that we can actually develop is to fill our minds with truth, to fill our minds with Christ, to fill our minds with all the good and godly things that are there in the Scriptures. So this week, we're coming to the battle of the heart, meaning largely our attitudes and to a certain extent our emotions as well, but we're going to focus on our attitudes. And that brings us to the reading that we had, Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 1 to 15. And if you're listening on the audio, then please do stop the recording and read Hebrews chapter 12 verses 1 to 15. And the rest of us, if we can have that passage open in front of us, that would be great. So for those of you who were here this morning listening as Russell read, what struck you about the reading? Did it just go over your head? Or was there any verse that stood out? Anything that if you had to summarize and say that's what that reading was about? Anybody going to be brave enough to say anything that struck you in that reading? Well, I might have to get Russell to read the whole thing again. We'll go for John getting a second goodie. A man who's a tennis coach can take enough exercise
to endure trials for the sake of discipline.
Enduring trials for the sake of discipline, yeah. And so thinking about trials, things that are hard in our lives, we're going to reflect on that a little bit more and what that passage says about it. Margaret, are you?
Yeah. I was going to say verse 1, which says, let us run with perseverance a race that has been set before us.
Okay.
I'll go for the next one as well. Let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely.
Okay, so we're running a race. It's a marathon rather than a sprint. That's very much the understanding of the writer to the Hebrews. And no one would, well, I know in this country, people run marathons in the most extraordinary outfits. They have television sets on their heads and they're trying to pretend to be bears and things. But most people, and certainly the ones who win the race, they've got the right kit on. They're not carrying extra weight. They've got the right shoes on, all of that stuff. And that's what is being said. Sin and other things, they're like things that weigh us down, things that get in the way of the race. And we're to put those things off, put aside sin. So we're going to be thinking about what are some of our heart attitudes and does God have anything to say about them? So we're laying aside sin. We're looking to Jesus. We're told not to grow weary. Very important in a race, particularly in a marathon. I wouldn't get anywhere near. I have avoided taking exercise for most of my life, and I'm certainly not going to start running in a marathon. But growing weary. They tell me that about mile 20 or something, you hit the wall, and which means that you just, every instinct and everything in your body is saying, give up. And you have to learn to go through that. And as John was saying in the beginning, part of enduring the Lord's discipline. Now, looking at the passage, looking at particularly verses 10 and 11, why do we endure the Lord's discipline? What is his purpose in disciplining us? We have an idea of what our parents, what their purpose was, that we were going to be a credit to the family, we were going to be good and wise and sensible adults. That was why our parents disciplined us. Why does, from these two verses, 10 and 11, why is God disciplining us? What does he want from us? I've got these girls in the front second row here who have already had, and so someone who hasn't yet had a sweetie this morning, have a look at verse 10 and 11. Penny hasn't had a sweetie. Good for it. Go for it, Penny.
He wants us to share his holiness.
He wants us to share his holiness. That's a great thought, isn't it? I mean, did you realize that that was what God was doing when he called you to himself, when he opened your eyes and helped you to understand what it was to be a Christian? He wanted you to share his holiness. And discipline later yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness, right living, which is the same sort of thing when it comes from our right living. That's the same sort of thing as holiness. Of course, it's Christ's righteousness, his holiness, yes, but it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained. So, if we're thinking about trials, John said we've got to have a different attitude to trials, got to have things that we're now beginning to think differently about that. What's our attitude to something horrible happening in our lives? How frequently is it that we say things like, it's not fair that I should have this horrible boss, or that someone else has been promoted over me at work, or I've got ill when nobody else has, or my partner has spent all the money that I carefully saved up and we can't go on holiday this year, or whatever it is. So it's not fair. Or why is God allowing this? Or this trial is so horrible that I'm confused and I'm full of doubt and I'm seriously going to give up on Jesus and the way of life he wants for me. Those are some of the reactions. It's easy to react in that way. Life is really hard, and for many of us, and particularly for many of you, in different ways life is hard. We're not promised that it's all going to be a bed of roses. Just because we've become Christians and we know that in life generally there are things which are difficult. Relationships and health and employment and all sorts of things that are hard. And the question is, what is our attitude towards those things? Do they cause us to give up on God? Well, that's not what the author to the Hebrews wants. And if we think particularly, looking right down to the end, the last verse that Russell read, verse 15, see to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and through it many become defiled. If we're in that place where things are difficult for us, and we begin to get angry with the situation, we begin to get resentful of the situation, and then we feel as though we can't do anything about it, we're not very far away from feeling very bitter about that. My life has just been miserable and unfair, and it was the way I was brought up, and it was my parents, and it was my older sister who was so horrible, and it was... And we can end up initially angry, then resentful, ending up bitter. And in Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 26 and 27, Paul says this, be angry, but do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And verse 27, do not make room for the devil. Do not give the devil a foothold, some of the translations say. The Greek word is topos. We get the word topography from that. It means a place. It means it could be a sort of particular piece of land or something. And graphics is about writing, and so topography is about making maps and things. It's about drawing about places. Topos, giving the devil a foothold. And we give the devil a foothold not by getting angry, but by letting the sun go down on our anger. It tells us that we're allowed to be angry, but don't sin. In other words, we're to be righteous like Jesus, who did get angry. He got very angry with the money changers and the people who were selling things in the temple, which should have been a place of prayer. But the command here from Paul is not to let the sun go down on our anger. In other words, we're to get rid of the anger before the end of the day. And failure to do so does give the devil a foothold. The attitude of anger, which can lead to resentment that can then lead to bitterness, if we hold on to it and we go on being angry for days and days and days, it is the way that the enemy, the devil, begins to get a foothold. And once he's got a foothold, then he begins to say, good, okay, now I've got a way in. Now I'm going to build a camp in this life. And we begin to find ourselves being increasingly unable to resist what the devil is seeking to do. And if that's how anger works as an attitude, then the same principle applies to all ungodly attitudes. The bitterness. As soon as we're conscious of bitterness, get rid of it. Don't sort of open the cupboard and look at it again. Go on being bitter and get on being more bitter the next day. But pride is another terrible attitude that we can have. I'm right and they are wrong. Or unbelief, you know, life as the trials has gone so difficult that I've had to face, that actually I can't believe that there's God, I can't believe any of that. And so unbelief or fear, closely related to unbelief, because I'm not sure that there is a God, then I'm frightened about something that's happening in the future. Or worry. We're told not to be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, to present our request to God. Comes in Philippians. We're not to be anxious. And I remember being deeply shocked when I was a curate in my first job after being ordained. And I went to see did a visit to someone who was a member of the congregation. And she'd been a member of the congregation for years and years. And I can't now remember the context exactly. But she said to me in terms of, well, if you're worried about anything, then tell me about it, because I'm a really, really good worrier. And I didn't know my scriptures well enough at that point to understand how very sinful that was. It's actually sinful to worry, because it says, do not be anxious about anything, but pray about it instead. So, do you see how deeply ingrained these attitudes can be, that we can be angry and hold on to our anger, we can get bitter and hold on to our bitterness, we can be proudful and very proud, and we can know that we're superior, better than everybody else, because everybody knows that the Chinese are the best people in the world, or that the Nigerians are the best country in Africa, or whatever else it happens to be that we're about which we are proud. That fear can be deeply ingrained in stuff. Oh, I can't go down into that basement, because there might be goblins and spooky things and stuff down there, and I'm scared. Or, you know, and that fear can be something that can really dominate. I can't go into that situation. I couldn't ever stand at the front. I couldn't, because I think it's right. It's quoted regularly that there are 365 commands in Scripture, or 365 times it's written in Scripture, do not fear. Do not be afraid. And nearly always that command is accompanied by the promise, God says, for I am with you. And if God is with us, then we needn't be frightened. But fear is something that's deep inside us. And again, as soon as we have an attitude where we're not handing it over to God, we're not dealing with it, the enemy can use it as a way in, and he can get that foothold into our lives. Whether it's pride, whether it's worry, whether it's fear, whether it's unbelief, whether it's bitterness, whether it's anger. What is the biblical remedy for pride, do you think? The command simply to humble ourselves. Humble ourselves. For fear and unbelief, give your anxiety to God, trusting in him and his care. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. So on a little bit from Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 5. I didn't write the page number down, I'm sorry. So 1 Peter chapter 5 and verses 6 and 7. 232. So page 232 in the church Bibles, the small ones. Peter writes this: humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that he may exalt you in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. So humble ourselves. We're smaller than God. We're not in charge of our lives. Humble ourselves under his mighty hand. And then cast all your anxiety onto him. You know, it's the worry about all these things. And I know that Nicole has struggled with the fear of taking exams and being anxious about it. But her testimony is that she has been able to give that anxiety to God and has got through the exams as a result. And has finished them and didn't give up or run away or do anything that she might have felt inclined to do. The Lord had helped her. Now, I don't think her testimony is that she was never, ever, ever, ever anxious. But what she has done is cast her anxiety onto Christ. Why? Because he cares for her. And the unbelief is there isn't a God and he doesn't care. And do you see how fear and unbelief are closely related? And the remedy for pride is humble ourselves, be willing to look small, be willing to look unimportant in the world's eyes because we are right with God. That's actually the only relationship that matters. And then to cast all our anxiety onto him, transfer all our worry, talk to the Lord about whatever it is that's worrying us because he cares for us. And then in verse, in this 1 Peter chapter 5, the next verses are the ones that we've already looked at. Discipline yourselves. Keep alert. Like a roaring lion, your adversary the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Steadfast in your faith. For you know that your brothers and sisters throughout the world are undergoing the same kinds of suffering. In other words, trials are universal. Difficulties, particularly persecution of Christians, is something that's universal. So if we're experiencing those things, draw strength from the fact that we're not unusual. Other people are experiencing exactly the same thing. But understand that the enemy is always seeking to devour and that he will use our wrong attitudes, our wrong hearts, as weapons against us. So we need to deal with wrong attitudes as soon as we see them. And coming back to the Hebrews picture, if you've got that root of bitterness, it's relatively easy to pull out a small root. I've established window boxes outside the vicarage, regularly there are tiny little sort of two leaves coming up that are weeds. Very easy to pull those up when it's just a tiny thing with a couple of leaves. However, if a root gets established and turns into a massive great bramble bush, then we've got various brambles and things out here that I can't get rid of at all. It's a massive job when something has become established and has got roots going. You know, you've got to practically get dynamite out and things to get rid of a tree stump, which has really come in. So dealing with something like bitterness or any other wrong attitudes, they need to be dealt with as soon as we become aware of them. So the principle that's there in Ephesians of don't let the sun go down on your anger actually applies to all these different attitudes of heart that we can have. As soon as we become aware
of bitterness or fear or anxiety or other things that are wrong attitudes, we're to get rid of them. We're to be humble before God and others. It's not easy. It's countercultural in our world to be humble. So often we're told, you know, you go to a job interview or something and you have to sort of sell yourself and say, I'm really good at this. Now, last week we looked at the passage that said we have to have a sober judgment of ourselves, which means that we're not pulling ourselves down, but we're not puffing ourselves above what we just have a sober judgment. We know what we are good at. We know what we're not good at. And we speak that. But it's hard to be humble. And of course, the fact it's countercultural in our world, we need to remember it's Satan's world. He is the ruler of this world. And the command of the writer to the Hebrews is that we fix our eyes onto Jesus. It comes all over the New Testament letters, but particularly to fix our eyes on Jesus. So that the Hebrews passage, we are to look to him. And verse 2 of chapter 12 of Hebrews, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. In other words, the one who went first and the one who's completed it, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross. So in the midst of trials and struggles, he endured the cross. We're to follow his example. In the midst of trials and struggles, we are to endure. And then trusting God. It's not easy in tough times. If we're casting all our care onto God, if we're getting rid of our fear and our unbelief by trusting him, it isn't easy, especially in the tough times. But what we have to do, I think, is to remember his faithfulness in the past. It's why it's such a good thing that we have testimony time, because it means that we can hear what God has been doing for other people and be encouraged and strengthened and equipped to be able to, when we face our own tough time, something where we're fearful or anxious, we're able to say, well, you did that for Hermione, therefore you're going to do the same thing for me, Lord. Actually having that remembering his faithfulness of things in the past, it's easier to believe that he will be faithful to his promises and his word again. And I want just to end by looking at the service leaflet. And if you look to the front page of the service leaflet, I quoted a verse from Proverbs on the front. And I'm using the New Living Translation, but the other translations are good too. But let's just read what it says in the box on the front page of the service leaflet. The verse that comes from Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Let's read together. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. Guard your heart, the breastplate that's in place, the flak jacket, the bulletproof vest that is protecting your heart. It's the righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness. Somehow the flak jacket of righteousness hasn't got quite the same ring to it, has it? But that's the principle. And the righteousness is about doing the right thing. It's about trusting in Jesus, yes, but also doing the right thing. When we are conscious of attitudes of ours, pride or fear or bitterness or anger, anything else that's an attitude that's actually ungodly, being willing to root that out, to do the opposite, to be humble, to trust God, to cast our care onto him. But I want to end with one final biblical promise. If we're thinking about the heart, Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13, this great promise is made. God says, when you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. Jeremiah 29, 13, when you search for me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. It's a great promise that God will be found by us when we seek him. But we need to seek him with all our heart. Let's bow our heads to pray. Father, we're aware that the enemy is around. One of the things that we have learnt about him is that we are at war for the whole of our lives. We're at war with the enemy. Sometimes we're more in the battle than others, but we need to discipline ourselves. We need to keep alert. Why? Because our enemy is like a prowling lion, seeking whom he may devour. That's his plan and his purpose always. And Father, we are aware that sometimes we can have attitudes in our minds which actually give a gateway and a doorway to the enemy to come and attack us. And we want to be righteous. We want to be covered with the blood of Christ, yes, but begin to be having such a hatred of wrong attitudes that we're willing to get rid of them as soon as we're aware of them. So, Lord, we pray for that work of your Holy Spirit, that he would reveal attitudes in us, maybe things that we have carried all through life, a fear or anxiety or pride or bitterness for things that have happened to us in the past which were not our fault or were wrong, shouldn't have been happening to us, but we haven't let them go, we haven't given them to you. We've just become bitter. Father, those wrong attitudes, we don't want to hold in our hearts and in our lives things which the enemy can use as a doorway and a gateway to begin to control us more. Please show us, and then, Father, please help us to look to Jesus, to endure the trial, to understand that we're heading for heaven, and it's not promised it's going to be easy. But it is going to be worth it. Father, please help us in all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.